My name is Justin, and I am one of the pastors here, and I'm super excited to remind us this evening of who we are, of what we've been called to, and what we desire to see God do in our lifetime through our church. We call this Sunday Vision Sunday, but in reality, I want it to be more of a reminder Sunday, reminding us of what God has called us to as a church, reminding us of our vision as a church, reminding us of how we have believed God to call us to be a church here in the Salt Lake Valley. And I think it's important for us to remember it's easy to drift from vision. It's easy to drift. And I remember when we first planted Ecclesia, we arrived here in 2014. In 2015, in February, we started meeting in our home. And then in September of 2015, we began a gathering just like this. And we started meeting weekly. And it's easy for us as we grow as a church for us to begin to look more inward, and we begin looking across the room and we become inward focused, and we forget that we have this vast majority of people surrounding us who don't know the good news of Jesus. And so my job this evening is to continue to come and push us outward. And the natural inclination of all of us is to go inward. The natural inclination is for us to gather with a huddle and to pull into this place of safety. And my job is to constantly push us out of the nest, okay? And so if tonight, if you don't feel pushed a little bit, then you're not listening, okay? And that's my job. I really want to push. I was talking to Greg earlier. I'm going to hopefully do it with gentleness and not some like karate chops to the throat, okay? And so that's my job, is to constantly push us outward. And if you're here tonight and this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. We're thankful that you're here. And tonight you're going to get to hear about this crazy bunch of people that are crazy about Jesus and crazy about making him known in all places that we reside. And so that's what we're here for. And we summed up in a few statements a few years ago what we believed we were called to do. And I want to remind us of those this evening. Number one, we believe we have been called to saturate the city with the good news of Jesus. This happens through living on mission and with gospel intentionality. We look for everyday, ordinary ways to make Jesus known in our city. And so that was first and foremost. We believe God called us here. We believe God planted Ecclesia to see the Salt Lake Valley saturated with the good news of Jesus. We don't want to keep that news to ourselves. We want every single person within earshot to be able to hear the good news of Jesus. If this is really good news and we believe it, why would we not want to share it? Okay? So we want to share the good news too. We believe that one cannot saturate the city with the good news of Jesus unless their lives have been saturated with the good news of Jesus. Personal renewal precedes corporate renewal. Personal renewal and revival precedes city renewal and revival. And so it begins with us. We can't point our finger at the church in the city and be like, it's their fault. And man, I wish the church. We can't point the finger at our missional community leaders and say, man, if they would just get on board and lead us, then maybe we'd actually do something in the city. No, it starts with us. And we have to be critical. If we're going to be critical, we have to be critical with ourselves and say, how am I being spiritually renewed? How am I being spiritually revitalized each and every day? Because it's out of the overflow of our personal relationship with Jesus that we begin to minister and love and serve our city and saturate the city with the good news of Jesus. Okay, number three, we believe we can't do this alone. We believe we need the Spirit's help and empowering presence to be faithful to this. It is easy, so easy, for us to just go back to our individualistic, very safe mindset, to be very inward thinking. And we need the Spirit's help to convict us, to motivate us, and to remind us that we have dynamite power living inside of us to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus. Okay? Four. I'll just read the six and then we'll be done, right? No, we got to elaborate, right? Four. We believe that as we live Spirit-filled lives and we're called to make disciples and lead them to maturity, we're to lead them to a place where they're capable of making disciples. And so our hope is that we would constantly push you out, that our missional community leaders, their goal is to raise you to maturity and push you out. The hope is that you wouldn't be like 42 years old and still living at home. The job is we want to raise you to maturity. And as you reach maturity, then you would begin to go out and make disciples on your own. And so if you've been journeying with us for any bit of time, I want you to know we have grace for that, absolutely. But our job is that our missional communities would not look the same year after year after year. We want those groups to change, to multiply, for people to be sent out, and for new pockets of our city to be reached with the good news of the gospel. That's the hope. And so we want to raise up people. And we do that in many different ways, but that's our hope. And so our goal, if you're in a missional community, our goal is to help you reach maturity so that you would then go and make disciples on your own. And you're like, dang, I didn't really sign up for that. Well, then you probably shouldn't be in our missional community. Next point, number five, we believe there is a calling to live life together as a family. One of the great things that God came and he sent Jesus is he broke down the dividing wall of hostility between us and God, but he also broke down this wall of hostility towards each other. And so he is building a family. I love Ephesians 2, and it talks about he's building this household of faith. It's such good news. Many of us come from maybe broken families or distorted families, and we don't see this beautiful picture of what God is creating in the family of God. And so you and I, we get to live life as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is good news to us, that we have this family to support us, to encourage us, to help us mature and disciple us. And so there is a family, which means we have responsibilities towards one another. Sixth, we believe we're called to be in the city and for the city, meaning we have a tangible presence in our city, that if Ecclesia ceased to exist, our city would miss us. Our city would miss us. That's the hope, is that city council members would be calling Justin, Greg, Garrett, hey, where did you guys go? We need your presence. We want you here because you make this place a better place. So I want you to, for just a second, to imagine a place that exemplified all of those things that I just described. Imagine a place, imagine a city, imagine a people who get serious about Jesus and want to see this happen. That's the hope. That's the hope. For the past few weeks, I've been reading a book by Mark Sayers, and Mark Sayers is a gifted voice in our church. What's the podcast? This Cultural Moment. Very powerful voice, just speaking into the church today, missiologist, very culturally engaged. And he just wrote a book called The Reappearing Church. And the Reappearing Church is basically this idea, as culture begins to press more and more on the church, that it's going to reveal those who are just culturally Christians, kind of this pseudo-Christianity, people who just accept Christianity for what it gains them. Like, you know, hey, I feel good about myself. This is great. But when culture starts pushing a little bit, it's going to actually form and reveal those who are actually followers of Jesus. And this is what he calls in his book, the remnant. And this remnant is actually the ones who are going to partner with God to create revival. And many of us look in culture and we look around today and we say, man, this place is in bad shape. And it's like, that is prime for revival actually about to take place. It's like, you've heard this before. It's like at its darkest moment is when like we're the closest to dawn, right? Like, so when everything seems like it's broken, when culture seems like it's broken, when all of this brokenness pushing in and it creates in us this tension, it's actually that moment that a remnant is pulled out and that God uses this small group of people to create revival. Now, the question is, wouldn't you want to be a part of something like that? No, let me try again. Wouldn't you want to be a part of something like that? Okay. Revival taking place. And I'm just going to just maybe for lack of enthusiasm here that we were talking in the room, maybe you didn't hear the first time. So I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt and just believe that there are people here who want to see a move of God in their generation like they've never seen before. That it wouldn't be about you. That you would begin to see people who are far from God come near to God and see him as the greatest hope. That you would begin to see your neighbor and your coworkers and your family members come to know Jesus for who he truly is. It says this, he defines renewal in his book. It's the refreshment, the release, and advancement that individuals, groups, churches, and cultures experience when they're realigned with God's presence. I love this, the advancement, the refreshment. I'm like, man, I long for that. I long to see that. And I'm just the crazy Yahoo who believes that this could actually happen in our city. And it could actually happen in our lifetime. And it could actually happen tomorrow. If some people decided, hey, we're going to be about this. We are going to seek this out. And so he says, we need a new generation of Christians engaged in mission who are living out kingdom vocational living, cultural engagement, and biblical justice, filled with his spirit, formed by the ways of Jesus, and shaped by heavenly wisdom. I'll read it again, because this is what we long to see. We need a new generation of Christians engaged in mission, kingdom vocational living, cultural engagement, and biblical justice, filled with his spirit, formed by the way of Jesus, and shaped by heavenly wisdom. And what that describes for me is Luke chapter 10, 11, that says, nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. And that's my hope, and that's my desire, is that we want the kingdom of God to come in Salt Lake City, in Utah, as it is in heaven. We want people to experience the rule and reign of Christ. Our neighborhoods would look drastically different if they experienced the rule and reign of Christ. Our own households would look totally different if we experienced and believed in the rule and reign of Christ. And so, how in the world do we get there? And this is not going to be new. For many of you, you've heard this before, but I need to remind us because we're forgetful people. And so I remind you, and so I just pray that you'll have open hands tonight to hear and receive what God is saying. Hey, what is my part in this? How can I play a role? If I were to get serious about this and want to see this happen, what do I need to do? Well, for us, we are given this game plan in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus begins to huddle a few disciples together and says, here's what we're going to do, guys. And I love this because I think it's easy for some, you know, like when I moved here to Salt Lake City and we began to plant, like there was not this gathering. We didn't have this building. It was us. Brittany lived with us. And my brother-in-law, Eric, was with us. And that was it. And we're like, what in the world do we do? And the Bible in Luke chapter 10 gives us this game plan. But what's interesting about this game plan is this is not just for pastors who are trying to plant a church. This is for everyday, ordinary Christians who are trying to live out the mission of God. And so if you're here and you're like, well, hey, I can kind of dismiss this because this isn't for me. This was a call for anyone and everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus. And so this is where it begins in Luke chapter 10, 1 through 11. He says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. And so we see Jesus begin to give them this plan. And I want to remind us of this plan, and I want to call us to this plan. And I would just ask, where are we in light of this? Number one, that we would recognize the need around us. And I want to continually to remind us of the need, because I think it's easy for us as Americans to just easily have blinders on, and all we see is our own needs. All we see is the things that are right in front of us, and we don't see this lost, hurting world around us that Jesus describes as sheep without a shepherd. There's people all around us. And here's what's important is we want to recognize, we want our eyes to be open to this need. Mark Sayers talks about this in his book, and he talks about it being a holy discontent. And I was with my core group this week, and they were hearing me already be a little bit fiery about this passage. And they took it as maybe me being a little discouraged. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for them making sure that I want to be encouraged. And this is me not being discouraged about what we've seen our church do, or what we've seen our church accomplish, or what we've seen happen in the life of our missional communities, or how we've seen people just who have not been engaged in mission get on mission. And like so many stories of how God is working and transforming, absolutely. What it is it's a holy discontent in me personally, and what I want to hopefully create in many, and maybe you would resonate with me this evening, is there's something that we've not reached our full potential as the church. We've not really stepped into what the church can truly do and what we've been called to do. And so it's this place of dissatisfaction, of going, man, we have so many people who need the good news of Jesus. Do we care? Do we care? It needs to be not necessarily pointing our fingers at the church again and being critical towards the churches in our city or even our church or even our missional communities, of going, see how little they care about the loss in our city. No, absolutely not. We need to point our fingers at ourselves to see how dissatisfied we are with maybe how little we care about our neighbors, or maybe how dissatisfied we are with how little concern we have for the eternal state of our neighbors. It says in this verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's saying we need more people to be on mission. We need more people to be on the mission of God to see Salt Lake City saturated with the good news of Jesus. Why? Because the harvest, it's huge. We have so many people who need the good news of Jesus. And this text says, like, who are the laborers? The laborers are you and I. So what Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to paint a picture to look upon your city and see your city as a city that desperately needs Jesus. It needs Jesus. And that's why we continually push our MCs to say, like, it's a missional community, which means it's a community, a people on mission. And so if you're in a missional community, then there should be aspects of mission in your missional community where you are outward facing, going, how are we bringing the good news of the gospel to our pocket of the city? I want you to think and have the mindset, we this group of people that you live in community with in your missional community, we just packed up and we moved to India. What are you going to do now to make the gospel known there? And I want you to think that you have the same mindset in the same way that if you were to pick up from right here in Salt Lake City and you were to go to India and you were dropped there, you would begin to think, how do we have a game plan? That how do we begin to meet people? How do we begin to have gospel conversations? How do we begin to influence people? And how do we begin to get this good news out? And that becomes your focus. And I think it's easy, and not that these things are wrong, but it's easy for us in missional community life to just easily come inward, and we're constantly looking across the room at each other, and we forget about all the people around us. So here's what I want to say, missional community leaders. If you're in the room, lead, which means no longer do we sit around the room and discover what our group mission is going to be about. MC leaders, find your mission and begin to invite people to come into it. And if you're here in this room and you're a part of a missional community, I'm saying join your MC leaders on mission and submit to that, or else get an idea for how you're going to live on mission and gather people around it. Because again, the idea is not that we would all just come around my mission or Greg's mission or Mary and Steve's mission or anybody's mission. Our goal is we want to raise up leaders and we want to saturate every pocket of the city, because every pocket of our city has needs. The harvest is plentiful. The second thing is this. He says in verse 2, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, which means the Lord has something to do in this. That it's not just up to us. That it's not just up to our strength and our might and our skills and our abilities and our talent and our wisdom, that we actually pray and ask the Lord to do something. And I want to be the first to admit that this is hard at times, because I tend to be the guy who runs ahead and like, God, catch up with me. Even though he's like, I'm way ahead of you. I hope you know that. But I want to say, like, God, I'm inviting you along, rather than, God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to be? Who do you want me to influence? And then we begin to pray for those people. And I'm just asking, like, when's the last time you actually prayed for your neighbors? When's the last time you actually prayed for those people who live across the street from you or sit in the cubicle next to you or sharing an office with you? Mark Sayers in his book says, when God awakens a need for change in our hearts, the next step forward is not a program of renewal nor a campaign for change. Instead, it is lived out in the hidden places, in obscurity, often drenched with tears. Built on late nights or early mornings, quiet spaces with his Spirit and his word, we begin to call out to God and we plead with him to do something. We plead with him to do something in our city. We plead with him to do something in our workplaces. We plead with him to do something in our family. And I know for several of you, you have family members that you've been praying and pleading with God for years. And some of them, we begin to see fruit of that. As you begin to pray, God is moving in the hearts of family members and friends. And it's like, man, let's amplify that. Let's gather together and let's be a church of prayer that intercedes for those people who do not know the good news of Jesus. I think it's important, when we first arrived here in Salt Lake City, it was easy to strategize and spend a little time in prayer. And I just want to admit, like, when we first launched our missional community in Liberty Park, every Wednesday night before our MC came together, that was our once a week time where we all came together in one room. I would literally come home early and I would walk my neighborhood and I would pray for those people in my MC, and I would pray for those people that we're going to have influence with, and I would just ask God, because God had to do it. And I think somewhere along the way, I was like, well, maybe I thought I was smarter, or thought I was, had more skills and at my disposal. At some point, like, I began to not plead with God in the way that I was first. And I'm like, God, I want you to renew that in me. renew in me, that's just pleading with you just to say, God, save them, change them, move in their hearts, move in my heart. And I'm pleading with God to change me because it's not all about everybody else being changed. Maybe the person who needs to be changed is us, right? So we begin to plead and we begin to pray. I've shared this story with you before. I remember I was doing ministry when I was in Dallas, Texas, and I was a football chaplain at a local high school. And so I got to go in and proclaim Jesus to at this high school every single week. What an awesome opportunity. And I was really hoping that more doors would be open. I remember meeting with one of the pastors there at our church, and I was like, man, I'm really hoping for more breakthrough. I was really hoping for, you know, to see more transformation. And he literally just sat across the table and said, well, are you praying? And I'm like, it seems like the most simple question, right? And I think it's the question that like we're afraid to maybe ask because we're like, oh, that seems so cliche. Like it seems like so trite. Like, hey, are you praying for that? I mean, it's that's what my wife does to me when she's like, you know, I'm asking for something. She's like, well, have you prayed for it? And you're like, of course I prayed for it, right? Like, no, I haven't prayed for it, right? So, I mean, it's easy to forget. But if God is all powerful, if he is so strong, if he's really accomplished all of the things that we read about in the Bible, why in the world would we not pray and plead with him and ask him? This passage, I remember this passage being after 9/11, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's like this verse was like everywhere. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And it's like for a brief moment, we were like, yes. You know, it seemed like at 9/11, when everything just seemed in disarray, we came to this moment of like, where's God in the midst of this? And those who were God-fearing individuals began to cry out to God. And this passage kind of became a marker for that season of time. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, it starts with individual. And they pray, and they seek my face, and they plead with him, and they cry out to him and say, God, heal our land. He will hear from heaven. He will forgive their sin, and he will heal it. And I'm just wondering what would it look like for us to become a church of prayer that really began to pray for those things to happen? Maybe it's not our lack of doing, maybe it's our lack of praying. In verse 3, it says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And in this, you can imagine being a lamb in the midst of wolves. There's risk involved, right? And we need to realize that anytime we are seeking to see a city change and transform, that there's going to be risk. And I was reminded of this as I was reading this book, and it's talking about burn the ships, and you've heard numerous stories where like explorers have come to a new land, and they land on this, and they're like, we're gonna take over this territory. And so what they did is like whoever was in charge, the general, he would burn all the ships because he would basically take away that opportunity for them to retreat. So it was basically either fight or die, right? And there's numerous stories. We've heard this over and over and over again. If you study in history, you're going to see story after story after story where these great leaders of these military posts, like they would burn the ships to move people to a place of decision. And here's what's interesting. Mark Sayers says in his book, The Reappearing Church, is culture is actually burning our ships for us. And the reason why is because cultural like influences is causing us, it's pushing us to make a decision whether or not we'll be serious for Jesus or we'll just kind of move into just conformity with the world. And it's going to press in on you. And that's what is actually great about the fact when culture begins to push and when culture, it's going to take out those people who are just kind of the cultural Christian. Just the person who does it for their own personal reasons. Like, hey, I show up on Sunday. It's good for me. And it pushes those people out. And it reveals who is really serious. Because now that there's risk involved, it's like, well, I'm not gonna jump into this risk unless I'm actually committed, right? And so it helps reveal. And so he talks about in this book that when culture collides with Christianity, it's revealing those who are culturally Christian and those who are radically committed to Jesus. I mean, we hear statistics around the place that like 95% of Americans believe there's a God, and you know, and then you like, church attendance is like 30%, you know, and it's like, well, what's missing here? And then like 10% actually believe that the Bible is without error and that God wrote. I mean, it's like none of these statistics match up. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Like, what is it that, like, what percentage is actually Christian when we look at the United States? And we're gonna know, because as culture begins to push, it's burning the ships and it's gonna push people to decide. And maybe you're here and you're like, man, I'm not ready to go all in with Jesus. I want to tell you that Jesus was constantly pushing people from this middle ground. That you couldn't just kind of stand with both feet in. He either called you all in to take risk and like sacrifice it all and like give him all of your life, or he lets you walk away. And so he's asking people to count the cost, because he's saying, if you choose to follow me, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You need to realize that there are going to be risk. There is no middle ground. I love when Jesus talking to Peter and he says, are you going to go away too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I'm hoping that as we are asked and we are pushed and we are challenged, that we would say, hey, we're going to get serious about this. And as we're pushed, I just want to recognize that Lord, where should we go? He has it all. So I want you to hear me say that there's going to be risk involved when we get serious about following Jesus and the mission of God. When he calls us to be outward facing with our faith. We're really, like, hear me, like, we're not trying to just do church here. This isn't about just having a place on Sunday morning you can come and hear a few things. And I want you to hear me, if you're here this morning and you're curious about Jesus and you're trying to figure it out, trying to figure out where you land and how you follow, and is Jesus real? Absolutely, come in. This is a great front door and we're glad you're here. But our hope and our desire is not that you would just come and that it would just be the Sunday morning thing that we pull off. Our family, honestly, we didn't move all the way across the United States just to do church. We did church in Texas. We're here because we want to see a city transformed by the gospel. And we're asking people to join us in that. We're asking people to follow us in that. And that's what we believe God is calling us to do. Next thing I want you to hear is this, that we would rely on God's provision. He says in verse 4 that we would carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. It basically just, it's sending them out with nothing so that they would have to be dependent upon God. And if you hear me today and you're like, man, this guy is a firecracker, he's really harsh. Here's what I want to hear. Like, I want to share this with you. The most loving thing I can do is push you out to where you're open-handed so that you can see the power of God in your life. That's my hope. is that as you go and you begin to live your life on mission, and you begin to go like, God, I don't know how to do this. And God breaks through in powerful ways and your eyes are open to the fullness and power of who God is. It changes your life. And so I would be doing a disservice if all I did was gather people and not call you to the things that God is calling you to. God is calling us out and he's calling us to be dependent upon him. That we would ultimately, that we would remove the temptation to try to control everything. Because like, you think about these guys going out, it'd be easy, like, I'm going to take enough money, I'm going to take enough clothes, I'm going to take enough food. And why? Because I'm going to control all these different aspects of mission. Rather than, he's like, just go. And what I've seen is, as we've launched new missional communities, where people may have not felt like fully, like, they had no knapsack, they had no money bag. They basically are like, I don't know what to do. I'm like, man, that's the greatest place to be. And we've seen God do some incredible things in the lives of those people. So we're to rely on God's provision. What are the things that you're needing to rely upon? What are the things maybe you're trying to control in mission right now that you just need to let go and trust that God's going to meet and provide for? Fifth thing is this. Remain in places of receptivity. We've talked about this so often. It's easy for us to move into a place, soak up all of its resources and take off and move to our next place. And what we're asking people to do, and I know some of you are young and you're trying to figure out like, where in the world am I gonna plant my life? I'm just gonna encourage you, hey, plant your life in Salt Lake City for long term. Because when you begin to plant your life somewhere long-term, you remain in a place that is receptive to the gospel, you begin to see fruit. And so often we move and we invest a little here and we invest a little here and we invest a little here and we don't go deep with anyone. And because of that, we never see any fruit and we never see the power of God at work in the lives of people. And so God is calling us to find places of peace and persons of peace. And when you find people who have an open door and they're like, yeah, come on in, then let's continue to invest there long term. We still have people that we met the very first trip when we came 6 years ago. We still are walking with people from 6 years ago. And we continue to share the gospel with people week in, week out that we met 6 years ago. And we're invested deeply there. We want to see because they're open and we want to begin to continue to share the good news of the gospel with them. And so where are the places that people are really open? And one MC, we heard a story of like, man, they've had some open doors and people have stepped in and really we've encouraged them like, invest there all winter long. Like spend the next few months just investing in those 2 to 3 people. What an investment that would be. And so, do we remain? Do we see where God is working? Do we hear what God is saying? Are we joining him in those efforts? Where is the place of receptivity for you? 6, restore those that are sick. In verse 9, it says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so this idea of being sick is not only physical ailments and wanting to see people actually healed in physical form, but it's also the process of restoring them to a right relationship with God. We want to help restore people. We want to help people understand that relationships do not have to remain broken and that your Creator, God the Father, longs to know you. And he loves you and he cares for you and he wants a relationship with you. And that Jesus Christ has come and he has died for you, for your sin, so that you would be made right with God. And so he heals you and I and we're healed and restored so we can go and bring that restoration to others. And that's what he's calling us to do. And that's the good news. The last thing is this, that we would reveal the kingdom. That we would reveal the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come near. You have a king, and he has given you authority over all things. All things. You have a king, and he has given you authority. And what we're doing is we're inviting people to be a part of a new kingdom. He's given people an opportunity to begin life in a new way. We're inviting people into the kingdom of God. Tim Keller says, Christians are called to be an alternate city within every earthly city, an alternate human culture within every human culture, to show how sex, money, and power can be used in non-destructive ways, to show how classes and races that cannot get along outside of Christ can get along in Him, and to show how it's possible to cultivate by using the tools of art, education, government, and business to bring hope to people rather than despair or cynicism. He's wanting us to reveal this alternate city. He's wanting us to reveal the kingdom. And maybe just in closing, you're like, how in the world do I do this? Okay, yes, man, I want to see the need. Yes, I want to pray and ask God to do this. Yes, I want to heal the sick. But like literally tomorrow, how do I do this? I just want to say five things really quickly. First is really begin to pray for people. Pray for opportunities starting tomorrow. Pray that God would open your eyes to see needs around you. When you wake up tomorrow, Monday morning, say, God, give me eyes to see people the way you see people today. Open my eyes. Pray for people. Two, begin to be in proximity to people. As we live in proximity to people, they're going to be able to see how Jesus affects all the details of our life. Okay? Proximity leads to true friendship. We're not friends with people just because we want them to get saved, because we want them to know the good news of Jesus. Absolutely. Like, we're friends with people because we love people, because we've been made in the image of God and He loves His creation. And so as we love people, these people become our friends. Some of my best friends are people who I share the gospel with all the time. And I enjoy the time I get to spend with them, and I'll enjoy the day when I get to hear them say, absolutely, I believe Jesus is the Lord. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I long for that day. But we got to begin to live in proximity to people, not huddle together. We have to have a compelling lifestyle. How we live our lives out proclaims the good news of the gospel. How we spend our money, how we live in relationships, how we make decisions, all aspects of our life proclaim the good news of Jesus. There are many aspects of your life that people are leaning in and going, man, there's something different. And it's because the gospel of Jesus Christ gives you hope and it changes the way you make decisions. We demonstrate the gospel. We demonstrate the gospel. So we're asking this week, how can we be generous? How can we have compassion? How can we sacrifice for others? How can we be kind to others? How can we give grace where grace may or may not be needed or wanted or even deserved? Like, we want to give it. And how are we illustrating that? And then maybe fifth, we want to just begin to proclaim the gospel. And that's the scary one. It's like, how in the world do I talk about this? How do I begin to proclaim the good news of the gospel? And if that's a challenge, then here's what I want to say. Lean into your missional community leaders. And that's why I love that Jesus sends them out in this team. He doesn't send anybody out alone and say, hey, good luck. No, He sends them out in this team because they get to learn from one another. And that's what our missional communities are there for, is for you to come to learn, to see what it looks like to proclaim the good news of Jesus in all of life. So, in closing, here's what I want you to hear me say. God loves this city very deeply. He loves this city. He loved this city long before any of us ever got here. He loves the people of this city, and He wants this people in this city to know what kingdom life is like. He longs for people to know that. And if you're here and you're like, man, this sounds like a major burden, I want you to know that Jesus says to bring our burdens, to cast those burdens upon Him, that He loves you, and He's willing to walk alongside you, and He's willing to help you. But His heart and His desire is to see a city transformed by the good news of the gospel. And that's what I want to remind you of this evening. That's what I want to call you to. That we would wake up tomorrow morning with our eyes seeing the need, and we would begin to pray, God, come. Come, bring revival. Bring about an awakening, an advancement of your presence. We long to see that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we praise you for what you're doing and how you're at work and the amazing things that we see and have seen you do. And Lord, we do have a holy discontent. We long to see our city transformed. Lord, I pray that you would put on our hearts, even right now, a name, a face, a person, a neighborhood, that you would put in our minds someone that we can begin to invest the good news of the gospel into. Lord, you've given us such good news, and we long for our city to know it. And so, Lord, would you use us? Thank you for using us and partnering with us, and that you use us as your means to bring about restoration. And so, Lord, we long to see our city know this good news. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.